Okay, everybody hear me okay? Good. Frank Jr. is passing some papers are out. There's no test today, so don't worry about it, I promise. But we're going to look, a couple of things that I want to bring up real quick here is that it seems like every time you turn around, you keep hearing about fake news. I'll tell you what, there's something worse than that. It's called fake doctrine. That's something we're going to hit real hard today. We talked about doctrine last week. We talked about 2 Timothy 3:16, that the first application to the Christian is doctrine and the importance of doctrine. Why is it important? Because doctrine can mislead you. It can send, Ephesians 4:14 tells us it can send you to and fro like a feather in a whirlwind. If you don't think doctrine is important, go down to some of these church houses I've been invited to with some of the converts I'm working. And let me tell you, it's just downright dangerous what's going on in these, what's being preached and what the music that they're using from these pulpits. It's dangerous. It's downright sickening. So we're going to cover that. We pass out something on Romans. And this is a quick introduction. I'll let you guys read it for yourself. But you see kind of Romans is broken down from a hysterical point of view. Chapters 1 through 5. And then you got your doctrinal chapters 6, 7, and 8. Then you got the prophetic, chapters 9, 10, and 11. The practical look at it, chapter 12, 13, 14. And then the final conclusion, chapter 15 and 16. Bottom of the page there, we're going to go ahead and look at these, but not right now. So let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Romans 1, chapter 1. Okay, notice here, verse number 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Notice that Paul first conveys that he is a servant. Something that we need to look at. What are some of the things about being a servant? Let's let the Bible answer that. Matthew 23:11 says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Once you become saved, your job is to be a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people will say, you know what, Frank, you're adding works to it. Well, really, am I? Am I adding works? The Bible says in Ephesians, we're a new creature in Christ. That's the problem with Christianity today. You know, we do live in glass houses. Seems like every time you deal with people out there, all they want to do is bring out all your down points. Well, you know, brother, you say you go to your inner church house all the time and you're this, this. And I look right at them and say, I couldn't agree with you anymore. And that just knocks them out of their socks. Because they're right. We're human. We're going to sin. Paul in Romans tells us, chapter 8 and 9, for 27 years he was in the ministry and he struggled. What makes you think we're not going to? So we have to understand that. There are some things about a servant that we need to make as vivid as possible to ourselves. Romans 1, the Lord is our master. He is our Lord. As we become his servant, we hear our master's call. I deal with a lot of people in our ministry. They say, you know, Brother Frank, I've been doing this for 10 years. And I don't know, I feel like I'm called to do something, but I don't know what it is. What do I do? Well, I said, you know what, brother? Maybe you're just too far from God to understand the calling. You don't get rid of the rats in your life to get rid of the trash. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that still want to live in the old nature because they say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven anyway. Yeah, you are. It's a guarantee. Praise God and thank God for that. But you know what? There's something called the judgment seat of Christ. So guess what? We're all going to stand there. And everything that I've ever said or done wrong, I'm going to face the reality of it right then and there. Because I might be able to fool man, but I'm not going to fool God. 1 Samuel 3 says, a servant responds to his master's call. How do we respond to our master's call? Well, one way is by reading the book, by staying in that book. 2 Kings 2, a servant will see his master's glory. Remember Elijah and Elijah? They got to see that. John 4, when a servant meets the master, he changes. What happened to Paul on the road to Damascus? His name even changed. He went from a Jewish name to what? A Gentile name. When you become a servant, you will change. Your talk will change. Your way of life will change. And your attitude will change. And it will. And the first thing that you're going to notice is that people that used to hang around you, that knew you before you were saved, they're going to think you're nuts. They're going to say, what's wrong with you? All of a sudden, you don't get invited to that family reunion anymore. Well, I wonder why. It happens, folks. It happened to me. It happened to me. A lot of guys I retired with, that I served with, been in some real bad situation. They were like my brothers. These guys I depended on to get through some of the things we had to go through. And you know what? They walked away from me. But that's expected. Expect it. Now let's look at Paul the Apostle. Paul was called to be an apostle. Now there is a calling for apostleship. Acts 22:21. You want to look there real quick, please? And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee hence unto the Gentiles. Wow, that's Paul's calling. Notice, he was a servant first, and then the service came after he was a servant for a while. We must stay faithful. Like I said last week, there are times in our ministry I'm tired, I'm beat up. And you know what? Sometimes I don't feel like going out and dealing with people, but I go. And now those are like the most productive times we have. Don't ever let it hold you back. Answer the call, folks. And again, everybody's called to do something different, okay? I believe I have a calling to minister to, now started with veterans, now it's everybody. Because they're running and they're telling their families and their brothers. And sometimes it's a good thing, sometimes it's a bad thing, because then they want to challenge me. I use 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I use charity, folks. But there comes a time you have to be bold and stand with this Bible. And there was a pastor calling me and wanted to know what I was putting in this guy's head. So I took him right to Scripture. And you know what? He got bound up. He didn't even know what to say. Because when you hit him with Scripture, this book exposes the frauds. Amen. And that's why this book's important. For you young kids out there, don't walk away from this book. Stay strong in this book. And you're going to lose people. But the ones that really will stay with you are truly your friends. And then there's something that's from you that's going to rub off on them. That's what's very important. So Paul first indicates that he's a servant. Second, he has a calling, which is his service. God will give you something to do if you choose to serve him. He will. 7 years ago, I walked in these doors. I was mixed up like a feather in a whirlwind. I didn't know about rightly dividing the word of truth. I had no clue. I've been from the fundamental side down in Chesterton to the most liberal side, tongue speaking, all kinds of stuff. But when I walked in here, pastor was talking about rightly dividing the word of truth. I said, now what is that? What is that? What's rightly dividing the word of truth? And it hit me. I've been so misled for all these years and misleading my kids. That's what's even scarier. And finally, I found a pastor that knows the Bible, knows how to rightly divide the word of truth, knows what doctrine is. And then I hooked up with Dr. Peacock and Dr. Walker in the academy I'm attending. Amazing. Amazing what these guys don't. I tell you, pick their brain, people. I'm always calling or sending emails because it's important to understand when you go out there in the real world, you're going to deal with it. A lot of people don't know because, and again, nothing against anybody in here. But I tell you what. When you're always inside the church house, you're safe. I remember back in the service when we were in some situations where when we had to go outside that fence line, that's the feeling what it's like when you go out there. Because you will be attacked. It's a guarantee. Matthew 4 says, take up that cross and follow me. Pick up that cross and follow him. And like I said, when you're in a boxing match, you're going to get hit. It's the same thing when you're in the Word of God. You're going to get attacked. There are times I'll just call the pastor. Pastor, why is this happening? Dr. Peacock had a conference. Why is this happening? He says, because it's not you they hate. It's what's in you they hate. It's the book. Because the book exposes the frauds. 13 Paul indicates in that verse is that there is separation. Notice it says separated unto the gospel of God. A lot of times, especially some of the fundamental church houses, they talk about separation. But that's all they talk about. See, they want to hold you by the neck. They want to control you. But what they don't tell you is you separate unto the gospel of God. That's the most important thing. So when you separate unto the gospel of God, you won't have that hand on you anymore. When you know how to rightly divide the truth, it exposes them. Because they're the frauds. But that's very important to understand. When you first get saved, you become sanctified. You are set apart from the world. The blood of Jesus Jesus Christ sanctifies you. It is a progression. The more you grow, the more you should be not be like the world. Very important to understand that. So when we look at separation, let's look at separation by the Bible terms. Let's let the Bible define the terms here. 1 Chronicles 12:8. And here are some examples about being separated. It said, "And of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David, into the hold of the wilderness, men of might and men of war, fit for the battle, that could handle the shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were swift as arrows upon the mountains." Who did these people separate themselves unto? Their leader was David. They were going to go to battle. And they separated unto him, and what? They became very successful. That's one example. Ezra 6:21. It says that the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat. Notice, what did they separate from? The filthiness of the land. And they separated themselves unto who? The Lord. Same thing we need to do, folks. A lot of filthiness out there. Proverbs 18:1. Says, through the desire of a man, having separated himself, seek it and intermingled with all the wisdom. There is something that's involved before separation. There is. There is separation, but there's something that's going to be before it. You must have a desire to serve God, and you will separate yourself unto God. So there's got to be a desire there. Because if there's no desire, then you're not going to separate yourself. You might do it one day, you might not. If you continue to be a servant and serve God, He will use you in different capacities if you stay faithful. But it does not start out with teaching at first. Your ministry, your walk as a servant will grow depending on your faith. So if you're not progressing, the doors are not being opened, probably because you're not doing God's will, what He asked you to do. He told you to be a servant. He told you to wait for your call and separate yourself unto God. Notice when you separate yourself unto God, you will not run with the wrong crowd. You're going to feel kind of weird around them. And they're going to feel weird around you. But that's good. That's what you want. Shows you're separating yourself. And if you don't feel weird around them, you need to take a spiritual pulse. There's something wrong somewhere. You shouldn't be like the world. Very important to understand that. We talked about doctrine. We talked about doctrine can be held honestly or dishonestly. We talked about there's sound doctrine and there's unsound doctrine. So we have to be careful. And when we are in sound doctrine, we are separating ourselves from the world and we are separating ourselves unto the gospel of God. You can't just be separated from something and have nothing to go to. You separate from the world and you separate yourself unto God. And everybody should have a desire once you become saved. Unfortunately, that's not what these church houses are preaching today. You know what they're preaching? They're preaching love. It's all about love. Rock and roll music, light shows, laser shows, smoke bellowing down from the roof. Can't even read your Bible in there. Well, you don't have to. You want to know why? Because they put it up on a marquee. See, they're going to give you what they want to give you. Bible says 1 John 4:1 says, test all spirits. I don't trust anybody. And I look for the trick flares. When I'm talking to somebody, oh yeah, you know, I'm a believer. They better be biblically correct. That's why I've been kicked out. I think it's four now. Four classes I've been invited to for some of our converts. They say, hey, Brother Frank, why don't you come with me? They told me not to come back. That's good. That's right. I don't want to come back. I wasn't planning on it anyway. You know, you're not breaking my heart. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Notice it says renew. Renew. In other words, keep reading that book. Exchange your thoughts for God's thoughts. And when you come to the book, be contrite and sincere. Make sure you pick up that book and read it with the proper sincere heart. Don't come with preconceived ideas or ideations or conjecture. It doesn't work that way, folks. We have to get to the point in our lives where we're directed by God through His Word on what we're supposed to do. Problem is, Christians want to serve God on their terms. It doesn't work that way. Let's go to Romans 1, verse number 2, please. I'm going to need two volunteers, so hopefully some two just step up. But I promise it'll be easy. It's not going to be hard. Notice it says here, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Notice He promised afore, promise about His Son coming in the flesh. Let's take a look at some of these verses. On a handout I gave you, if you look towards the bottom there, you're going to see the Old Testament reference and the New Testament fulfillment. So how can we show people why the Bible is true, why we believe the Bible? First of all, when you look at the Old Testament reference, you're talking 700 years before the New Testament was fulfilled. So how could they know that back then? Because it was inspired by God. So if I can get one volunteer to read Exodus 12:46 and another volunteer to read John 19:36, anybody? Okay, Abram, and then, okay, so why don't you go ahead and do Old Testament, Abram do New Testament. So go ahead, brother. Do the Old Testament first.
12:46?
12:46, yes. Exodus 12:46.
In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break the bone thereof.
Notice it says, break the bones of thereof. Abram, go ahead.
For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken.
Wow, when did that happen, folks? Look at that. That's a prophecy fulfilled to the letter. And these are just a few that I was able to put on the page. There's a whole bunch more. And this is what I use with people, especially these progressive agnostics that I have to deal with, or these atheists that want to take me on with the Bible. Bring it on. Because I'm going to prove them wrong. I'm going to show them how true this book is. And don't come to me with a fake Alexandrian Bible, because you're going to get embarrassed. And we deal with that a lot. Most of the people that I deal with down here in Gary, when we're at the Veterans Homeless Shelter and we're preaching, I'm preaching, they'll come in there with the NIV. They'll come in there and they'll talk. They want, and then I get the charismatics coming in there. Hey, you know, tongues, everything. You know, they throw all this at you. That's why I had to learn, how can I deflect that? And so we smartened up a little bit. What I do now is when I'm working with somebody or I'm preaching, I have another brother here in our ministry standing here, and he will take those people aside so they don't interrupt what's going on. Because the worst thing you can do is when you're this close to seeing a conversion, and somebody will come in and start putting stuff in. That's the devil. That's the devil. But you know what? Our God is a lot stronger than the devil. He's a defeated foe, and he knows that. He knows that. So I'm not going to go through all these today. I just want to show you, if you have some time and you want some references for the Old Testament and New Testament fulfillment, you got them right here. This is some good stuff to use. The paperwork I passed out last week on dealing with different people, different cults out there, shows you when they come up to you. We just had this in apologetics class. It kind of tells you what verses to hit them with. And that's what you want to know. If anyone needs one, please let me know. I'll get it to you. Very important information to have. Fold it up and put it in your Bible. If you're ever out street preaching or ministering, you might deal with somebody that's a Jehovah or charismatic, Pentecostal, whatever. But we have the King James proof text on there on how to deal with them, because they're always going to say the same thing over and over. It's always, like I was talking to Pastor Hoffman, and he says, Brother Frank, what you're going to find out, it's always the same argument over and over. And it is. It is, for the most part. We begin to start to memorize it. Now the question is, when the prophets wrote in the Old Testament, did they know that 700 years down the road this was going to happen? That the New Testament was going to be fulfilled to the Old Testament prophecy? Did they know? I think we need to let the Bible answer that for us. Because remember, these men were inspired by God. But the progressive agnostics out there will argue with you. They'll tell you, no, they weren't. They're just a guy who wrote a book. But they're the same people that are telling you that God would not kill His Son and put Him on a cross, but yet they say they believe in God. I'll tell you what. That's like oxymoron. You know, it just doesn't make any sense. But let's look. Let's let the Bible define the terms. 1 Peter 1:12. It said, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, there you go, not unto themselves. So did they know? Probably not. But they were inspired to write about it. That right there, that's like icing on a cake. I mean, there it is. But unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look. So how do we learn today? We're all saved. For Ephesians 1:13 says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So when you know you're going to do something wrong, you get that gut check. Ooh, yeah, I shouldn't be doing that. That's not the good thing. Or you kind of do something and feel bad down the road, like, you know, I really shouldn't have said that or done that. That's the Holy Spirit. That's actually a good thing. But Job 32:8 says, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So when you have that Holy Spirit in you, you're going to get the understanding. And that's what's key. A lot of people say, Frank, I can't understand that Bible. I get hit with this all the time. I get hit, Frank, I can't, I just don't understand the King James Bible. I don't get it. And sometimes I just say, well, have you ever seen that program? Are you smarter than a fifth grader? And you know, sometimes the sad part about it is when you try to read that tainted, good-for-nothing NIV Bible, you talk about something you can't understand. It's good Kindle, it's good start fires. I've done that a few times in a fire pit in the backyard with them. Because a lot of times the guys that get converted or they come into our ministry, I'll give them one of our Bibles, and they'll give us, and we'll start a big fire in the back. And just, you know, praise God. But it works good. It really does. It's good for lighting a fire. I did find out about NIV Bible and the other extremely sick versions out there, the ESV and all that other nonsense. So Romans 1:3 says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, concerning his son. This is who the prophets wrote about in the Old Testament. But we have to get something clear here, something that's a lot of people will mess up on this verse. Was he of the seed of David or from the seed of David? So he wasn't directly from the seed of David, but he was in the lineage. That's something we need to know. And why do we say that? Matthew 1:1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So when you see the term in the Bible that refers to a son, it can refer to a son, a grandson, a great-grandson, a great-great-grandson, a son-in-law, a stepson, an adopted son. Now, the Bible revisers will try to use this to attack the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say he had a human father. Nonsense. Nonsense. He was virgin birth. And that's the power right there. Because you can't have the virgin birth without the resurrection, and you can't have the resurrection without the virgin birth, because if that was the case, then he'd be human. And we know our Lord Jesus Christ is spiritual. That's why the Pharisees couldn't understand him. You go to John, through John, the book of John, what do you see? Time and time again, the Lord Jesus Christ is hitting these Pharisees right between the eyes with spiritual things. They were earthly. We know. Even when he was trying to explain it to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, it was way over his head. And this is supposed to be a scholar. Imagine that. Imagine someone like that leading you. It just makes no sense. That's why we have to be doctrinally correct. A New Testament Christian has to be doctrinally sound and correct. And if you're going to do something for God, do it doctrinally right. Romans 1:4 says, and declare to be the Son of God with power. So again, with that power, that's the power of the resurrection. You cannot have one without the other. You got to have the virgin birth and the resurrection. So when we look at the power, understand that liberals will attack this verse. The pagan, illicit, fake Alexandrian Bibles call Mary a young maiden and not a virgin. Boy, talk about an attack on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what these Bibles do, folks. I see it time and time again. And the best, what I love to do is when they come up to me with NIV Bibles, I'll just throw some verses out, tell them that's not even in their Bible. And you see them looking through the book. Oh, man, what happened? You got ripped off, bud. You need to take that book back. Get a real book. I don't know. Hold on to receipts. That's all I'm going to. If you're going to buy an NIV Bible, make sure you hold on to that receipt. Because when you get to truth, they'll take it back. Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So again, a virgin could not have a child. This clearly shows the conception of Jesus Christ was spiritual. Spiritual. When you look at the Alexandrian fake Bibles, they change it to young maiden or young woman. Again, that's just an attack on the Lord Jesus Christ. That should set up trip flares right off the bat. A declaration of God's power is the resurrection. So when God declares his power, he declares through the resurrection of his son that power resides in your mortal tabernacle. Man, you have that. If there, you should be excited about that. I'm telling you. I do. I mean, it's exciting. So when you die, guess what? You're not going to stay down. 2 Corinthians 5:8 tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Man, that's something to be looking forward to. His blessed coming, Titus 2, and when you know when it's your last breath on earth, guess what? You're going to be up there with the Lord Jesus. I mean, that's just, if that doesn't put oil in your crankcase, I don't know what will. If our Lord Savior did not arise from the dead, then he'd be like the rest, like the heretics, like Buddha and Confucius, over there sitting in their graves still, a bunch of bones, like the Pharisees, whitewashed tombs full of dead bones. They looked good on the outside, but many were rotten on the inside. Romans 1:5 says, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." We have received apostleship. And I'm not talking about these guys out in Gary to call themselves apostles and senior apostles either. Because some of these guys take it to senior, master, or whatever. And I ask them, where is that? Can you show me the Bible where that? Can you show me that verse, chapter and verse? Well, you're not slain. You haven't been slain with the Spirit. Okay, whatever. Carry on. You just get to the point where it just, why even? Avoid foolish contentions, really. Really, dust your feet off and move on, Matthew, you know. Move on, because there's probably somebody there that wants it. And sometimes, it's not that you're trying to be rude, you're trying to help everybody. Because again, our main concern is where people are going to spend eternity. That's what our concern is. These churches today, it's all about compassion and love. Well, we're going to feed them. We're going to give them clothes. We're going to build houses for them. You know what? That's nice. That's good. But you know what? You're only taking care of their physical needs, the practical needs. It's the spiritual side that you should be concerned with, of where that person's going to spend eternity. That's what you want to help them with. And then after that, then the rest comes with it. Like I told you guys last week, we cut checks in our ministry for people that need help. We have no problems doing it. But you know what? I'm not going to cut a check to somebody that doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that's doctrinally like a soup sandwich. I won't do it. I will not do it. I'm not going to support something that's not biblical. I won't do it. I've had some arguments about that, but I don't really care. We're supposed to be right with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have apostleship. Just a mere knowledge of the Bible will not do anything, but obedience will bring a testimony. Obedience to the faith. Notice that. Obedience brings a good testimony. Like I said, people will notice a change in you. They're going to say, man, you are different. There's just something different about you. But when they see that you, because a lot of times you have to also understand where they're coming from. They knew you before you were saved. So they knew the old you. But when they see the new you, they just can't figure it out. Right. Obedience to faith. Notice how faith and obedience are interconnected. Romans 16:26. It says, "But now is manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for obedience of faith." There's your obedience. It is essential to read our Bibles for obedience. Again, obedience, not salvation. Some people get that mixed up. Well, I don't read my Bible, so I'm not saved. Well, first of all, you're doctrinally messed up, because if you are saved, you're not going to doubt your salvation. Now, you will grieve the Holy Spirit at times, yeah. I don't know if someone who has not. You know, not like these righteous fundamentalists who walk around thinking that they're better than everybody else. I got news for you. They're rotten. The trouble is, once you say that water baptism is essential for obedience, boy, that just lights up a candle light. They like that. They like that. To obey the gospel is to be baptized. That's what a Campbellite says. Water baptism to them is obeying the gospel. Let's get it straight. To obey the gospel is not to get baptized. These heretics have been preaching Acts 2:38 so long that people that are not doctrinally sound will be confused. And then they go jump in the tank and think because now they're wet that they're a good Christian. But they're doctrinally not sound because now they're starting to, they're going to add works to that. They're going to say you have to get baptized to get to be saved. I found out dealing with a lot of Campbellites and a lot of water dogs, like I said, I call them the Lord's Navy because all they ever want to do is get wet. But one thing that I will tell you, I think sometimes the only way to solve the problem with them is hit them with an axe and shoot them with 238s. Put them out of their misery. Don't take that literally, folks, please. Don't want to get in trouble for that. You didn't record that, did you? But that's the problem. That's why we want to be doctrinally sound. Let's look at Romans 10:16 again. It said that, but they have not obeyed the gospel. I'm sorry, I'll wait a little bit. For Isaiah said it, Lord, who had believed our report. Now let's look at Romans 10:17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So then faith, you see that, it's faith. To obey the gospel is to exercise faith, not run from it. Not run down and get water, but jump in a tank and get baptized and say, hey, I'm saved now. To obey the gospel is to admit that your water baptism cannot save you. If you want to jump in the water and get wet, hey, go ahead. There's nothing wrong with that. But the thing is, don't try to say that's you have to do it to be saved. And there's just too many people doing that nowadays. I'm going to give a couple illustrations here. Dr. Ruckman. He says, now let's sum it up. What does it mean to obey the gospel? God says, my son died for your sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. If you trust him, he'll save you. It is like if you're leaning on Christ and Christ is keeping you from plunging into hell. If he gives, then you go because all your weight is resting on him. You are depending on him to keep you out of hell. It is as if you're hanging by a rope over a fiery pit, and a rope is slowly fraying. Pretty soon it will break, and you will fall to your death in flames below. Suddenly over the edge of a precipice above, a nail-pierced hand reaches out to you, and a voice from above says, let go and take hold of my hand. I'll take care of you. If you take that hand and you completely are relying on the man to haul you out of trouble, these are examples of faith. I'm not depending on baptism to hold me up. I am leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not grasping a wet hand. I'll slip out of it. For all the people that think you got to get baptized to get saved. Getting baptized for salvation is not obeying God's gospel. It's disobeying the gospel. You're depending on it to save you. You're doctrinally not correct. So you got to remember, when we talk about doctrine, we talked about why doctrine is important. So I'm trying to give some illustrations here when people try to add works into it. There's a lot of that. Like I said, I didn't realize how bad it was till we got out there and actually see it firsthand. We're dealing with it, and it's dangerous. You know, a lot of people talk about this pandemic going around, this COVID-19, but there's something a lot worse than that. And it's spiritual. It's these folks that are getting caught up in this wrong doctrine and are following it blindly. And they're mixed up and they're messed up. And when you're helping them, you just see the reaction. Same reaction I had when Pastor Hoffman had showed me how to rightly divide the word of truth and got my head straight because I was all over the place. Romans 1:6 and 1:7. Among whom ye are also called of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is the beloved here? Who are we talking about when we say beloved? Again, let's let the Bible define the terms here. Please turn to Jude 1:3. Beloved are the ones that contend for the faith. Jude 1:3 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye shall earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now look at some words in here. Earnestly. What does earnestly mean? With sincere and intense conviction. Contend means difficulty or danger. So when we look at that verse, will you face danger when you're out there? Of course. But you still have to contend for the faith. And you have to be sincere when you do it. Don't back down, people. Don't back down. If it gets physical, that's a whole different thing. There are times it came close. That's a whole different ballgame. But most of the times it won't. They're going to call you some names. And then they're going to walk away and it's over. Pray for them. You know. Second of all, Jude 1:17. Same chapter, verse number 17. Says, But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second, the beloved are those that keep the word. There's nothing worse than a pastor or a teacher that say they love the Lord, but they carry the wrong Bibles. I don't understand that. But we also know that the Bible says that God will send them a strong delusion when they don't approach the book correctly. The Bible in Hebrews tells us it's a double-edged sword. It's either going to cut you and make you sharper. You choose. It's up to you. But you better come with the sincerity to that book when you open it up to know that that's God's word. And you should approach it as such with trepidation. It's important. Third of all, Jude 1:20 says, But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. The beloved is also those who grow. There is no growth without keeping the word. You know, I once had a guy tell me, if you're not growing, you're getting smaller. That's how we should approach this word. If we're going to grow in this word, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not be ashamed. So what is a workman? Somebody working for something. Everybody here that has a job, you're a workman. You go to work, you work. You know, that's being a workman. And that's how we should approach the book. We should be a workman by opening up that book daily and reading it. That's being a workman. And you know, the good part about being a workman, it says it will be approved unto God. See? So you're going to be approved, and then when you're in 2 Timothy 3:16, and you're in the correct doctrine, you're going to benefit from that too. Because it's given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable. So you're going to be approved, and you're going to profit by being in the book and being in the right doctrine. It's when you get out of that is when you don't profit. And that's what we see. We see a lot of people that get mixed up. And a lot of times, look, it's not that you need to beat people up. Use charity. I had to learn that the hard way. But use charity with people. Sometimes it's hard, but understand you were once there too. And try to help them. Romans 1:8 says, For I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Wow, what a compliment. They were known. Man, imagine that. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world shows that this church in Rome was a testimony. That's how we should be. Not only this one, but the one in 1 Thessalonians 1:7. Remember Macedonia and Achaia? They also raided there. This was because of Paul. He would stir them up with his preaching. The reputation of these churches was very well known. Paul kept pointing to these churches to Jesus Christ. He kept pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. When they would speak in tongues, Paul would correct them. He would reproof and correct them with instructions in righteousness. Again, what's that verse? 2 Timothy 3:16. You've got reproof and you've got instructions for righteousness right there. So sometimes you have to reproof, but be careful how you do it. Because you can people will walk away sometimes if you don't do it right. Verse number 1:9 says, For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Look at that. Another compliment from Paul. Wow. Paul says that God is his witness when he serves spiritually and not fleshly. When you become saved, you become complete, being body, soul, and spirit. Your spirit becomes alive, and your soul is saved, and your spirit becomes born again. So you will serve God. You know that your flesh does not want to read the Bible, pray, or serve God. But you have that nudging to do this, these things. When you do not want to do them, the Holy Spirit, it's because the Holy Spirit is trying to nudge you to do it, and you know it's not right if you don't do them. You get that nudge. Again, we were talking about the Holy Spirit earlier, Ephesians 1:13. When you sit there and you become lazy and complacent, don't want to read your Bible, you know what? You need to read the Bible. We noticed that when you're born with a spirit, body, soul, and spirit. But is it alive? Is your spirit charged up? No. It's like a dead battery. Not until you become born again. Then that battery gets charged through the Holy Spirit. And that's how you have to look at it. So that spirit inside you, yes, you'll grieve it sometimes, and sometimes we're going to mess up. Again, Paul is an ensample to the sample that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a small sample of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. See? So Paul's the example, and Paul messed up. We clearly see that. We know he did. So don't think you're not going to mess up, folks. It's going to happen. But don't try to keep the things out of your life that are causing you to mess up. You youngins, you know, be careful. Be careful what you let in. Be careful who you hang around. That goes for everybody. I'm telling you, there's a lot. Like I said, you don't get rid of the rats, you get rid of the trash in your life. Very important to understand that. And surround yourself with this book. Be renewed daily. Romans 12, we talked about that. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's holy and acceptable to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I went 5 minutes past again, so I'm sorry. There's just so much to cover. But any questions or comments from anybody? Once, twice, two, okay. That's it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, so much for giving us this opportunity to meet. Father God, I just thank you for this book. I thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Father God. Thank you, Father God. We pray, Father God, for our pastor that you get him back safely. We pray, Father God, and we thank you for having a pastor that cares enough about us to keep us in the right book, Father God, and to keep us doctrinally straight. Father God, I pray that First Baptist alone be a beacon of light in so much darkness that's out there, that people will look at us and come to us, that they'll see something in us, Father God, that they would want. And I just pray, Father God, that as we do address needs out there, that we use charity and that we're doctrinally straight in everything that we do. And Father God, we pray this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.